Will you please turn to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read from verse 9 through 11. Chapter 3, verse 9. And to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages of God, in God, who has created all things, in order that now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies might be made known through the church the all various wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that is our Lord Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We begin with verse 6. But we speak wisdom among the perfect, but wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, who come to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, that hidden wisdom which God had predetermined before the ages for our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear not heard, and which have not come into man's heart, which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who of man hath known the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Thus also the things of God knows no one, except the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which had been freely given to us of God, which also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual discerns all things, and he is discerned of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gathered here this morning, in thy precious name, we believe that thou art in our midst. We wait upon thee. We ask thee, Lord, that thou will open our heart, that our hearts may all be turned towards thee, with unveiled faces, that we may behold thee, the glory of the Lord, and be transformed and conformed to thy precious image. Lord, we acknowledge that without thy Spirit's revelation, we are totally lost. But we praise and thank thee, knowing that thy Spirit is moving. And we ask that thy Spirit will lead us into thy truth. And we want to give thee all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I believe that we all know that the theme of this conference is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Our Lord Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, brothers and sisters, I think to many of you, this is not only a familiar verse, but you are familiar with this whole matter of building the church. A few days ago, as I was thinking on this matter, Isaiah chapter 66 came to me. And will you please turn to it? Isaiah chapter 66. We begin with verse 1. "Thus said Jehovah, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build unto me? And what is the place of my rest? Even all these things had my hand made, and all these things had been, said Jehovah. But to this man will I look, to the afflicted and contrite in spirit, and who trembleth at my word." Tremble at my word. That is the word that the Lord seemed to speak to me. We are so familiar with this matter of the church or the building of the church that somehow we think that we know it all. We do not tremble at his word now. But the Lord said, he look upon those who tremble at his word. I believe, dear brothers and sisters, if by the Spirit of God, we are really led into Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I wonder, how can we not tremble at his word? These are wonderful words, but these are terrible words too. The Lord said, I will build my church. Is he building us? Are we really in that building? Where are we? Are we working, cooperating, yielding, allowing him to work in our lives? Or are we resisting, rebelling, hindering, delaying his marvelous work. The more I think about this matter, I tremble. So, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we will not look upon this theme as common, as something we are so familiar, but let us have a contrite heart. Let us be afflicted in our spirit. Wait upon the Lord, and let the word of God speak to each one of us, to search us, to deliver us, and to bring us into the reality of his word. Brothers and sisters, Matthew chapter 16 is a great chapter in the word of God. Our brother Kenny already mentioned last night that in this chapter, you have the two greatest revelations that the world ever known. The Father in heaven reveals his Son. There is no greater revelation than that. The Son reveals the church to us. That's the second to the first. The whole Bible speaks of these two things, Christ and the church. Great revelations. But brothers and sisters, how much are we in the revelations of God? How much do we really know Christ? The natural man never knew him. It is the Heavenly Father who reveals him. And it pleases the Father to reveal his Son in us. But how much do we allow him to reveal that Son in us? What is the place of God's Son in our life? Is he all to us? I think this is something that we need to really humble before the Lord. What the Son desires is the church. But do we really desire the church as the Son desires? He says he is building it. Are we in that building process every day? Where are we? I think these are very important questions we have to ask. We look to the Lord that during these few days that God will open our understanding and give us a fresh, new, deeper revelation of that which is in the heart of God, which is in the heart of our Lord Jesus, that we may love what God loves. And this is our prayer. So, dear brothers and sisters, I hope that during these few days that we will pray continuously before Him, that by the grace of God, we may be led into these precious words. My responsibility is to share with your dear brothers and sisters on this matter of who is the builder of the church. I think it is so simple. It is self-evident. Really, there is no need to talk about it. We all know about it. The Lord Jesus said very clearly, "Thou art Peter, on this rock I will build my church." Who can build the church of God except God Himself? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, Abraham looked forward to that city with foundations, whose artificer, architect, and constructor is God. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord build the house, in vain the builders labor. So, brothers and sisters, I think it is crystal clear in this matter of the building of the house of God. God Himself is the builder. Our Lord Himself undertakes the building of His house. And nobody else can do such a work. Now, it is true. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I am a master builder. I lay the foundation, and there is no other foundation man can lay but Jesus Christ our Lord." And he also said that we, who are the Lord's, we are all builders. We are all engaged in this building work. So, brothers and sisters, who is building the house of God? God or you? Who are building it? When Paul talks about himself as the master builder, it is because he has the believers in view. So far as the believers are concerned, as the Corinthian believers are concerned, they are all builders. May we say they are all laborers. And Paul is a master builder. But when you think of Paul's relationship with the Lord is concerned, then you discover what Paul really means is he is a foreman. Our Lord Jesus is the master builder, the real master builder. And Paul is under him as a foreman. And we are under Paul, in a sense, laboring in that work. More than that, you think you are building the house of God? Not to say that many times we are building a different house. We do not realize that we are building the Tower of Babel. How can we build the house of God? Unless we allowed the Lord to build in us and then through us. So who is really building the house of God? God himself. You cannot build. I cannot build. Man cannot build. It is such a glorious, marvelous building. I hope as we go on, we will discover more and more that this is a building nobody can do but God. Now, when you think of a builder, now I came from a builder's family. My grandfather was a builder. My uncles were builders. My elder brother was a builder. But I know nothing about building. Builders, they build a house. But to our modern idea, probably we will limit the builder just in the process of building. In other words, you may have an idea. You want a house. You have a general idea what a house you want. But you do not have the technical knowledge. So you engage an architect. And you ask the architect to design a house for you, according to the instruction that you give to him, just some basic principles. How is the house you want? And the architect, with his technical knowledge, he will draw a blueprint. Put your ideas into that blueprint. Then you will ask a builder to come and build it according to the pattern that the architect has drawn. So in modern times, a builder probably is rather limited in its application. But I believe when you come to this matter of God being the builder of the house of God, he being the builder of the New Jerusalem, I think probably the idea is more like a modern developer. You know, in our time, we have people who are developers. And they have an idea. They look at some needs in the market, and they look for some locations that would be good to build on it to fit that need. And in that developer's office, they will have architect there, and they will put the idea into a blueprint, and they even have the finance for it. And they will prepare the finance. And they will build the house, and after they build it, they will sell it to other people. But so far as God as the builder is concerned, is more than that. In other words, you'll find God is the builder in a most comprehensive sense. He is the one who gets the idea. He is the one who draw the blueprint. He is the one who gathers the materials. He is the one who finances it. He is the one who builds it. And he is the one who owns it and dwells in it. Now, that is the meaning. God is the builder of the church. For this, these three morning sessions, we would like to look at God as the originator of the building of the church. Then we will look at God as the planner of the building of the church. And finally, God as the constructor of the building of the church. Now, whose idea is the church? Who first conceived this thought? Now, when you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, it is very clearly stated here that even before the ages, that is before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, before there was anything, before there was time and space, God, the eternal God, He purposed a purpose in His Son. Now, it is tremendous. Brothers and sisters, just think of that. Before there was time, before there was space, before creation, even in eternity past, God conceived an idea. He conceived that idea for His Son, in His Son. Now that must be a wonderful idea. When you open Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But remember, that idea of the church was already there. That idea was conceived even before the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Or put it in another way, when God created the heavens and the earth, for what purpose? Why did He create the heavens and the earth? All the heavens and the earth, the purpose, the end of God's work? No. He created the heavens and the earth for something in view. God so loved His beloved Son. God is love. Brothers and sisters, those you who are parents or especially grandparents, you know how you love your children. You know how you love their grandchildren. And you want to give everything to them. You want to satisfy their heart. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for your children or for your grandchildren. But this is human. Think of divine. Think of God, who is love itself. God loves His only begotten Son. It all begins there. Because He so loved His begotten Son, He wants to do something for His Son. He wants to please his son, to satisfy his son. And it is out of that he built, he created the heavens and the earth. So the heavens and the earth do not exist by themselves. We remember in Revelation chapter 4, it said, "It's by thy will that they are created." Now, what is thy will? Thy will is to give the heavens and the earth and all that are in them to his beloved Son as a gift. Now, if not to say the heavens and the earth, if someone can give you Richmond as a gift to you, how will you feel? But not with God or with his Son. Even though God created heavens and the earth and all that are in it, the angels and all the other things, he knew that his Son was not satisfied. There is something in the heart of his beloved Son, longing for a companion, something that can answer to him, something like him, something that can fellowship with him, something that can be united in one with him, something that can enjoy all things with him and to govern all things with him. A helpmate. That's what he wants. And dear brothers and sisters, the Heavenly Father knew about it. So before the foundation of the world, even before God created the heavens and earth, God already had that idea. I'm going to give my Son a life companion, his counterpart, his life. That will be my supreme gift to my Son. The heavens and the earth are only complementary, secondary, not primary. But there's a long way to go. It takes all the time to accomplish this. So, dear brothers and sisters, do you now understand what the church is in the heart of God? When God created man, he created man in his image, according to his likeness. Now, brothers and sisters, we must ask the question, why? When he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke the word, and it was done. But when he created man, There was a council among the Godhead. Let us create man in our image according to our likeness. Now why? If it's not because of this one reason, that God wanted man to be so transformed that they can be the counterpart, the helpmate of his beloved Son. That was God's supreme gift to his beloved Son. God has that in view. But unfortunately, man, instead of obeying God and taking the tree of life, because without divine life, he can never accomplish God's purpose. But instead of doing that, he was tempted, he fell into sin, he took the forbidden fruit. He was driven out of the Garden of Eden. So, dear brothers and sisters, did God give up? No. He continued to work. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh until now, and I work." God has one work to do. Sometimes you wonder, why is it during the life of our Lord Jesus on earth, he mentioned the word church only twice? Once in Matthew 16:18, while he was rejected by his own people, he retreated to the border of a Gentile city, Caesarea Philippi. And then he raised this question to his disciples: who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And after, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our Lord Jesus said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, you are blessed. Because this is not flesh and blood that reveals to you. It is my Father who is in heaven reveals to you." God the Father revealed the Son. And on the basis of that revelation, the Son further revealed what is in his heart. "You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What a revelation. And the second time he mentioned that was in Matthew 18, chapter 17. "If your brother sin against you, go to him. Try to recover him with love. If he did not listen, get one or two others and go together, trying to convince him to rescue him. And if he will not listen, then you tell the church." You know, our Lord mentioned this word church the second time during the time when the disciples, the 12 disciples, were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. That was the occasion. Our Lord only mentioned two times the word church. Now, if the church is so important, If the church is in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world, if the church is what our Lord Jesus came to this earth for, why is it that he did not mention it many, 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 many times? Now, if it is something very dear to your heart, the center of your heart, you cannot hide it. You will talk about it. You will dream about it. Even in your dream, you will be talking about it. But why is it that this matter of the church, so important to God, so important to our Lord Jesus, and yet in the Old Testament time, it wasn't mentioned. In the New Testament time, when our Lord was on earth, he didn't mention until towards the very last. Now why? Because there's so much work to be done. God is working in a mysterious way, wonders to perform. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, God himself, conceived this idea of the church. Now, it is very true. Even though God has never come out to speak plainly what is in his heart, yet he cannot but drop hints here and there throughout history. As a matter of fact, when you turn to Genesis chapter 2, you find there is some hint already there. After God created Adam, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, his like." Now, brothers and sisters, whose idea is that? Now, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we are told, when God created man, his concept of man is a male and a female. Because he's a male and female, created him them. But he first created Adam. And because Adam was only half of the man, there was the other half missing. So God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, his like." And then you remember how God bring all the animals before Adam. And Adam looked at all these animals and gave their names. You know, names describe something. So Adam gave names to all these animals. But he couldn't find his like there. They are beautiful birds. Dogs, cats, all these pets. Or even gorilla. Adam can enjoy them. He can look at them and say, "Oh, this is a cat." But he cannot find his like, something that answers to him. God knew it. You know, the reason why God brought all these animals before Adam is the law of elimination. It would be very sad if Adam slipped and looked at the career and said, "That's it." He would never be happy afterwards. Brothers and sisters, it is God's idea. Even though Adam felt lonely, Adam felt incomplete, he had something empty, but he didn't know what. And he couldn't find it anywhere. In all these living animals, no one can answer to him. But God knew. So, brothers and sisters, it is God's idea. I will make him a helpmate. The idea comes from God, not from man. And we all know that Adam in the Bible is a type of Christ. Eve is a type of the church. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it is said, "The mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church." So you see, the idea is already there. The idea comes from God, originates from God. And the same thing is true when you think of the tabernacle. After God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to Sinai, and there he declared his will to the children of Israel. And after he gave them the law, then in chapter 25, he said, "Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." Whose idea is that? It is not Moses' idea. It is not Aaron's idea. It is not the idea of any of the children of Israel. It is God's idea. God said, "I want to dwell with you. Build me a sanctuary." So the whole idea came from God, not from man. Now maybe you said, "David, it is David's idea to build a temple." You know, David, he lived in his palace, and he talked to Nathan and said, "Well, how can I live in a palace and God's ark is in a tent? I cannot stand it anymore. I want to build him a temple." It seems as if the idea comes from David. No. The Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. He knew God's heart. So it begins in God's heart. And somehow God impressed upon the heart of David that idea of a temple. And David only spoke out God's heart. So you find that everything comes from God. The whole idea comes from God, not from man. I think this is very important. You know, it is important for us to realize that the whole concept of the church comes from God. You know, unfortunately, in our mind, because of the church that we know today, it is the product of history. It is the idea of man. So we lose that clarity, that the whole concept of the church originates in God. And if we can see this, brothers and sisters, it will make a great difference. In Colossians chapter 1, you find that the relationship of our Lord Jesus, both with his Father, with the old creation, and with the new creation. And when he came to the new creation, now it is said, he is the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. Now, what is the head to the body? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, it said, Christ is the head of the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. In other words, the body is the fullness of the head. If you do not have the head, there is no body. The body serves the purpose of containing the fullness of the head, and to manifest the riches, the glory of the head. So without the head, there is no body. And that's the reason why. If we do not have the revelation of the Father concerning his Son, we will never be able to enter into the revelation of the Son concerning the church. No Christ, no church. He is the beginning. Everything begins in him. Everything comes from him. And he is the firstborn from among the dead. Now, what does that mean? It means that the church is on resurrection ground. The church is not built on natural ground. The church is built on resurrection ground. And our Lord Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. The firstborn. In other words, he has the sovereignty and the priority. And all who are to build in the church has to be born from above in resurrection life. That's what the church is. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, brothers and sisters, we often quote the first five verses of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And brothers and sisters, how we boast and say, we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now thank God. This is foundation. But is there anything to be built on that foundation? Beginning from verse 6, Paul said, but among the perfect. With the Corinthian believers, they are babes in Christ. And with the babes, you can only talk to them of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the basic gospel truth. Because without that, there is no foundation to build upon. But after you believe in the Lord Jesus, after you accepted him, the crucified, then when you grow up, perfect in the scripture means the grown up, the matured. When you are growing up, there is a wisdom in mystery that we talk about. In other words, you go back to purpose. You go back to God's purpose. And there you see that God has prepared for those who love Him things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and no one had ever conceived in his mind. It is concerning our glory. Brothers and sisters, what is that? That is the church, the glorious church that the Lord is building. This is the work of God throughout the ages. This is the work that our Lord Jesus came to do. And this is the work that He calls us to work with Him, by Him, and for Him. So, dear brothers and sisters, this matter of the building of the church is very, very important. And I do pray that, first of all, we will focus our thought on the Lord Jesus. Do not think that because this is God's work, so let us rise up and do it. You cannot. He is the builder, the originator of the church. So we have to give Him that first place and yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to work out His purpose. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do sense the importance of this matter of the building of the church, the house of God. Dear Lord, we want to tremble at Thy word. It is such a glorious, tremendous work of Thine. It serves such a glorious purpose, even to satisfy the heart of Thy beloved Son. O Lord, forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our opposition. Forgive us for our negligence. Forgive us for obstructing Thy work. Lord, bring us to a place where we will be reduced to zero and allow Thee to do the work, because Thou alone can do it. We worship Thee in Thy precious name. Amen.